the soldiers, the executioner soldiers that did this all the time, knew that he was dead. In fact, they just to make sure they didn't break his bones like they did the other two thieves, they thrust a spear into his side. And there was no motion, no flinching, nothing else like that. But what came out? Blood and water came out. And they knew that was a sign that he was dead. The saints who took his body down from the cross knew that he was dead because they wrapped it in 75 pounds of spiced aloe in linen strips. And they didn't think he was mostly dead. They knew he was all the way dead. The saints that took him to a borrowed tomb cut into the rock and laid him on a cold stone slab knew he was dead. And they let him lay there for from Friday afternoon, evening until Sunday morning. And the soldiers who guarded the tomb to make sure nobody came to mess with the body knew that he was dead. And so he was absolutely dead. Just as assuredly as those who knew he was dead before knew he was alive afterwards. So point one, if you're taking notes today, is this the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty there. How did they know? How do we know that Jesus was really raised from the dead? They knew because they saw him. They touched him. They talked with him. They saw him eat after they knew he was dead and after he was raised from the dead. The ones who were just as certain of his death were just as certain of his resurrection. And Paul says in the passage we just read, over 513 people saw him after they knew he was dead and he was raised from the dead. Now, you might be able to fool 12 people. You might be able to talk 12 close followers into saying, hey, let's make this story up that he was raised from the dead and we'll go from there. You might be able to do that. And it's unlikely that 12, even 12 could keep a secret. So how many people does it keep to take to keep a secret? At least probably just one. You know, I mean, you got two or more, that's a problem. But 500 people. Can you imagine trying to bribe or talk 500 people into this, saying the same story? Over 500 people saw Jesus alive after the dead. You can't fool that many people. And Paul says this then in the passage that we read. Most of the people who saw him alive from after he died were still alive. In other words, you could go, the folks in Corinth could go to Israel or other places and see and interview people who knew he was alive after that. So that's amazing. There were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, eyewitnesses. A lot of people can vouch for that fact. And then Paul and the 12 apostles staked their lives on the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, not many people would die for a lie, would die for something that they thought was false. But these guys did. They laid their lives down not only believing in the resurrection, they laid their lives down because they preached the resurrection of Jesus. And that wasn't very popular. They said, Jesus is Lord. And in that context, it was Caesar was Lord was the only thing that was allowed. So they died for the truth they believed. And I think Jesus being alive is proof that the good news is true. Proof of what Jesus said was true. Proof that he is God, in fact. He died for your sins and my sins. And he was raised up so you and I could be raised up as well. The certainty of the resurrection. And Paul mentions that here. Point number two for you, if you're taking notes, is this the centrality of the resurrection. Just how central is the resurrection to the Christian faith? Just how central. Absolutely. Without it, you can toss everything away and forget what we're doing. No meeting here anymore. Do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. You can party till the cows come home if you want. Check this out. This is starting in verse 12. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those of who have fallen asleep, that is, died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wow, a lot of ifs in that passage that I just read there. So the Corinthians lived in Greece. That Corinth was in Greece. And Grecian culture believed that, like I mentioned earlier, that that the soul and the spirit was the good part of you and the body was the bad part. And so the soul and spirit, after it died, would be raised up, but the body, and that thing got in the way. We don't want the body to be raised up. They did not believe in a bodily resurrection. The soul was the enlightened part that was raised up. So no way these pesky, imperfect bodies are raised, just the soul. That's what they thought. So the believers in Corinth, they were influenced by the culture around them. That's what they thought as well. And so that's why they asked Paul the question, really, our bodies are raised too? And that's why he wrote this section here. Paul refutes the idea that your bodies, when you die, are just going in the dirt, your worm food, and that's it. He says, no, these bodies will be raised up. And here he says, if there's no resurrection of the body, might as well just throw it all away. You know, no resurrection. If the body is not raised up, then Christ hasn't been raised up. Then you're still in your sins, since a dead Christ cannot forgive your current sins. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. What we live for is in vain. Your faith is useless. In fact, he said, that makes us all liars. If we are proclaiming that Jesus raised from the dead, and Paul says, I saw the risen Christ later in my life. And he says, then we're liars. We are lying liars. Forget about it. Paul has one last if in this section, but down to verse 32. If you're reading along, look what he says. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, I think that phrase, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, is a phrase from the Epicureans. And the Epicureans were those in Greece who believed that the body was nothing, the soul was everything. And if that's the case, then party hardy. That's kind of what they believed. Then happiness and pleasure are the ultimate ends to our lives. Then that, if the dead are not raised, if the bodies aren't raised, let's be happy. Let's get as much pleasure as we can. And that's what those Epicureans believed. And that's what Paul agrees with them here. He says, look, if the dead are not raised, yeah, go ahead. Eat and drink. Be merry there. He's quoting, I believe, the Epicureans. Do you think there are any Epicureans today? Probably quite a few Epicureans today. If there's no rising for the dead, go for it. Chase people, eat all you want, drink until you can't walk. It doesn't matter. Do whatever floats your boat, because when you die, that's it. You're nothing but worm food. Forget about God, forget about morals, if there's no resurrection from the dead. Now, certain skeptics knew this. Certain skeptics looked at this chapter, looked at it, and they knew that if they could disprove that Jesus had risen from the dead, then Christianity was over. And so that actually happened. Lewis Wallace was a lawyer, and he was a general in the Civil War. And then after the Civil War, he was a three-year governor of New Mexico. But he thought he could write a book that would disprove the resurrection. And so what he did, he started investigating the resurrection. He thought he could use his skills as a lawyer, because he argued cases and he saw evidence and he lined up evidence. And he was going to do all that, and we're going to disprove the resurrection. And after he examined the writings and the behavior of the earliest witnesses of the resurrection, he changed his mind. Contrary to his earlier opinions, he said, you know what, Jesus did rise from the dead and was seen by his disciples. And then what did he do after that? He wrote a famous book at the time, sold a lot of copies, Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. And you know that it was made into a movie in 1959, starring Charlton Heston. And that was a movie. You haven't seen that movie? How many people have seen that movie? Yeah. That was influential. When I was a brand new Christian, I saw that movie and I was blown away. The illustration at the end, the blood of Christ coming down the cross and healing that one guy who had chased after Christ all that time. Great story. But Lew Wallace changed his mind. J. Werner Wallace, no relation, I believe, was a cold case detective in Los Angeles. And he was an atheist. There's his picture there. He knew that Christianity hinged on the resurrection. And as an atheist, he thought, we've got to disprove this. And so he said, as a cold case detective, he felt that he could apply what he knew, his investigative tools about cold case issues, when sometimes there's no witnesses alive left, and sometimes it put together all the evidence and what you had. And that's what he did. He was going to disprove the resurrection. And he ended up changing his mind as well. And now he speaks on behalf of the resurrection, and he is an apologist, and by that he defends the Christian faith. He gives evidence for the truths of the Christian faith. Lee Strobel, was another lawyer. What is a lawyer? It's a skeptic, so I'm not sure about that. Another lawyer, he was an investigative reporter and the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. That's no small paper, by the way. And there's Lee Strobel, there's his picture there. He too was an atheist. And then his wife went and found Jesus. And he went, oh no, I've got to disprove this Christianity stuff before she goes off the deep end. She's going to go Looney Tunes on me. And so he thought he would apply his investigative reporter skills as both a reporter and a lawyer to disprove the resurrection. And he went around and interviewed people all over. And long story short, he changed his mind too. Jesus did rise from the dead. And he did end up believing in Christ, and he's a believer now. And I've got in my office two copies of the book, The Case for Christ, that Lee Strobel wrote. Very good book about how he went and investigated, talked to all these authorities on the different parts of, you know, the religious part and the death part and all that. It's a great, if you'd want to, somebody wants to read those, let me know. I've got them in my office. And those guys weren't the only, I just picked out three. Frank Morrison was another one, a lawyer in London, I believe, in England. Many people thought they could undo the Christian faith by disproving the resurrection. And they intuitively knew what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not raised, you can throw it all away. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what they said. But. In the very next verse, there's a big but. He follows all those ifs with this, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died. He was the first one to be raised. Everyone who believes in him after that will be raised. If Christ is raised from the dead, it's a whole new ballgame. It's a whole other thing. If there is life after death, then this becomes a very central thing in this good news we call the Christian life. If Jesus is alive, that means all of us who believe in him and are in him and he is in us will be raised as well when we die. And that's good news. Absolutely good news. Now there's a reason right there to listen to Jesus, to listen to what he says on this, because he paved the way for life after death. If you're interested at all in life after death, you want to know Jesus. Jesus talked about this very pointedly in the week or so before he died. He was good friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he got word that Lazarus, his good friend, had died. And then he waited a couple, he was sick, and then he got word, he waited a few days and then went there after he had died. Mary and Martha are full of grief. Jesus, who healed so many people, how come he couldn't heal our brother? Why did he wait? Why didn't he come? And then Jesus finally came after he was dead and in the tomb. And the women went to meet him by the tomb. Martha did. And what did Jesus say to her? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Then he looked at Martha and said, do you believe this? And she said, oh yeah, of course I believe at the resurrection at the end he'll live, but Jesus is talking about him actually rising right then as well. Is eternal life. And now we're getting to some of the benefits for you and me in regard to the resurrection. If we live by believing in Jesus, his words, we will never die, even though our lungs stop breathing and our heart stops pumping. We will not die. In fact, I think it was D.L. Moody and Billy Graham echoed him. D.L. Moody said, one day you're going to read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. I'll be more alive than I ever have been at that point. So, what does that mean for you and me? What's that going to look like? The Corinthians had this same question too. And point number three is this, the character of our resurrection. Well, Paul gets to that here, and somebody asks this question. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And I'm sure maybe some of you would think that. If I believe in Jesus, what am I going to look like? What's going to be? And Paul begins to answer that in 1 Corinthians 15 with an analogy of sowing seed into the ground and having a plant come up. And so he says, if you take a kernel of wheat and you put a kernel of wheat, just one or two or three in the ground, and you plant that thing, and something comes up. The thing that comes up has got a stalk and maybe a couple leaves and a head, and it's got the same DNA, but it looks different. It's similar, but different. He says that's the way it is with the resurrection of the dead. When you go into the ground, you look the way we all look now, maybe a little worse. But when we were raised up, we're a whole new deal. But we have the same DNA. That's the point he's talking about. The same with our bodies. They will be different, but similar. So here's how the apostle says it, and let me get the verses for you here. Verses 42 to 44, looks what he says. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown into the ground is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. So what Paul does here is describe our bodies on this side of the grave right now. And here's how he puts it. We are perishable, dishonorable, weak, and natural. And by natural, he means we're of this earth. This is just, we are made for the earth. Like I started showing my passport pictures, have you ever looked in the mirror lately and seen perishable or weak? I do that all the time. And you go, what happened? What in the world happened? My passport picture 30 years ago. 30 years is what happened. That's what happened to me. You got wrinkles, sagging, age spots, gray hair, weight gain, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I've found out that advertisers know that I'm getting old. Because, and you've seen this in social media, right? When you go to social media, they do advertisements that are made for you, don't they? And how many of you have seen an advertisement for those horrid age spots? Horrid age spots. I mean, there's all kinds of ads for that kind of thing. You know, I saw something this week as I was scrolling through something, at how to improve a saggy jawline. And I went, how in the world did they know? I look in the mirror and I go, these things are starting to drag right here. I've got jowls now, and they're going to get nothing but worse. And they know. So I get these kind of ads. Like, do you have a bald head? Are you tired of looking like your neck blew a bubble? Try hair plugs. Or try hair in a can, which is just spray paint, basically, on that. You know, and I've said before, I used to have a 4 head. Now I have a 6 or 7 head. And some of you are a perfect 10, and you know what I'm talking about there. Or this, do you look like you had a facelift and the crane broke? Get some Botox. A lot of us know we're on the downhill slope of perishable and weak, don't we? Dishonorable, natural. And I do for sure. I get tired way too easily. I've got shoulder surgery planned scheduled for May. That's the first shoulder and the other shoulder after that later. My cartilage in my shoulders has perished. It is perishable. Everything for me seems to be slowing down and falling apart. Perishable, no honor, weak, and natural. And I'm wondering how many of you feel the same. The younger people enjoy it while you got it, all right? But that's our bodies on this side of the grave. What does Paul say about our bodies on the other side of the grave? Imperishable, glorious, powerful, heavenly. Now that's something to look forward to. Absolutely. We will have spiritual bodies, he says. Those are bodies equipped for heaven, made for heaven. Will fit right in. Imperishable obviously means to never die. Death is gone completely. And then Paul, he emphasizes this at the end of this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says this. And there we go. When the perishable, right, we are right now, has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory over death. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. So we have victory over death. That is amazing. The sting of death is gone when believers die. Now, you may get a phone call sometimes saying, a friend of yours, a relative, somebody you know has died. And how do you feel? I mean, oftentimes that's a sting, isn't it? That hurts. Somebody you know has died. But the sting isn't unbearable if you know that person believed in Jesus. And you know it's not goodbye, but it's we'll see you later. And that's the advantage. The sting of death is gone. Maybe you see somebody in a coffin at a memorial, and you know that person. You know that when they were alive, and you feel bad about that. But that's a temporary feeling if you are in Jesus and they are in Jesus. Victory over the grave is on the horizon. Victory over the grave is coming, and it's coming because of the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. Hallelujah for that. So death defeated is one thing, this huge, huge thing. But the resurrection also means, when Paul describes our post-resurrection bodies, no more wrinkles, no more losing muscle mass, no more thinning or gray hair, cancer is defeated, the disease is gone. Plus, he says we're going to be glorious, and that's not glorious like a celebrity is glorious. That's glorious like God shining in us and through us kind of glory. We will look at one another with the kind of glory that we only God deserves, and we go, holy mackerel. God is in us and he loves us. That's fantastic. Filled with his light. And we will have power, he says, power like we've never seen. And I think it's interesting. What kind of power might you and I have? I think this might help. Jesus had a resurrected body, and so will we have a resurrected body. What does that look like? Well, when we know Jesus, and he's risen from the dead, when Jesus was risen from the dead, people recognized him. Jason read that earlier about in the chapter of John. At first, Mary, I'm sure that either the sun was in her eyes or she was so busy looking for the body, she didn't recognize that the man standing there was Jesus. And when he said her name, she recognized him. So she knew it was Jesus. People could see that that was Jesus. And other people did later on as well. Now, the two on the road to Emmaus, if you've read that, Jesus hid his identity from them as they were walking along the road so he could teach them about the resurrection and all these things about Jesus as he was going until the dinner that they had. And then we read this. He sat down, they talked him to coming in and eating. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. That's amazing. Amazing. Jesus was teleported away from those guys. I wonder where he went. So people will recognize you and me in the resurrection body. Locked doors were nothing to the resurrected Jesus. Here we see this in John's account. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Poof. And he said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So resurrected bodies, you know, there's nothing, locked doors and walls apparently are no issue for a resurrected body. Luke's account says this, resurrected bodies can eat. Here's Luke's account of the same thing. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. I think Jesus, peace be with you is basically don't freak out. Because you imagine somebody you think is dead or you wonder where he is and all of a sudden he's standing right in the middle of you and you go, oh no. And you'll see that's what happened with these guys in Luke's account. Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened thinking they saw a ghost. You know, that's why where they were freaked out. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. See the wounds? It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still did not believe it was because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. Resurrected bodies can eat, can be touched, can be talked to and looked at. The fact that they can be touched is shown in the account with Thomas, ever known as the doubter, who, the guys told him a week earlier, Jesus was raised from the dead and he goes, I can't believe it until I see him. And that happens in John's gospel as well. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Again, don't get freaked out. It's a little unnerving when people just pop in like that. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Can you imagine putting your fingers into the wounds that Jesus received? I think when we see him in glory, he will still have those wounds. And what a glory they are that it has partially secured our salvation, his death for us. So we see that in addition to what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, of our bodies being unable to die, glorious, powerful, and fit for heaven, we just might, I can't confirm this, we just might be able to be teleported like Jesus was. We are going to be recognizable. We can be touched. We can eat. But I don't know, the resurrected, being recognizable, I'm not so sure about that. Because if you only know me the way I look now, and I'm in heaven, I'm much younger, you're going to go, "Who's that guy?" It's my personal belief, I can't prove it in scriptures, that we will look in the mid-20s, in that range, when we're in heaven. Yeah, glory. Now, the reason I say that is because of Colton Burpo. How many of you read the book Heaven is Real? Familiar with the book Heaven is Real? And we see that's the kids' version of the book, but he wrote an adult version, a kids' version, and then it was also made into a movie, Heaven is Real. And Colton died, and he was, he's 10 or 11 there. I think he died 4, 5, 6, somewhere in that range. And he died in some surgery thing or whatever, and he went to heaven, talked with Jesus, saw people, and then came back. And told his parents all these things. And he said, "Oh, I saw Pops in heaven." Now, Pops was his grandfather who had died previously. And he didn't know his grandfather. But he said, "I saw Pops. He talked to me." And so his dad got a picture out of Pops in his 60s and said, "Here, this is Pops." He goes, "No, that's not Pops." He said, "What do you mean it's not Pops?" And his dad got an idea. He went and found a picture of his dad in his 20s and showed it to Colton. He said, "Yeah, that's Pops." So his grandfather was looking pretty good in the 20s. So that's why I think, you know, we probably need name tags in heaven. "Hello, my name is Rob Shield." And they go, "Oh, you're that guy. Oh, okay." So we'll probably be younger. All right, I like that idea. I can't guarantee, though, that we'll have extra pounds shaved off. I'd like that, but I don't know. We'll see. Anyway, it's going to be absolutely glorious what God has in mind for us, the resurrected bodies. These bodies are going to get a serious upgrade. We will be changed in Jesus. And Paul continues in Corinthians to use the analogy of a seed sown in the ground and comes to life again or grows up to be something different. And that we go into the ground like a potato, a piece of potato, or a kernel of corn, and then we're raised up to something that is more changed and greater and more glorious, a more powerful version of the one that we are right now. You and I will have, in Jesus, resurrected bodies. Hallelujah. Like Jesus. Like Jesus. Now, I have a poem in your notes, if you're looking at the notes, and I'm going to have it on the screen here. I've told you this before. I love this poem, and it's about the thing we're talking about, Calvin Miller's poem. "I once scorned every fearful thought of death when it was but the end of pulse and breath. But now my eyes have seen that past the pain, there's a world that's waiting to be claimed. Earth maker, holy, let me now depart, for living's such a temporary art, and dying is but getting dressed for God. Our graves are merely doorways cut in sod." That is good news. Do you want to be there? You want to be there? I want to be there. You want, when you pass through that doorway cut in sod, to go on the other side? Absolutely. Find a whole other glorious world after death. Amazing. But you need to be equipped for heaven. And there's just one thing that gets you equipped for heaven, because some of people will not be equipped for heaven. Some people don't want that. And as a partial answer to that, we're going to look at a video. And so if I can have somebody in the back turn the lights off. Don, maybe you can grab that, or Donnie, great. Turn the lights off, watch this video, and I'll be back right after this.
You ever wonder who came up with eggs and bunnies to celebrate Easter? Kind of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? I mean, I guess I could Google who did it, but who wants to work that hard? Whoa, all right. Oh, we're doing this now. Okay. All right. And to be honest, I don't really care who came up with it, because there is something just a little bit magical about popping open one of these eggs, am I right? I mean, anything can be in here. Toy, candy, money. And then occasionally, you have the unfortunate luck of finding the empty one. Maybe an empty egg is a better symbol for Easter than a full one. Okay, take the very first Easter morning, all right? We have hindsight as our benefit, but Jesus' disciples, that they were so confused of what was going on. They didn't even have a clue. Okay, so Mary Magdalene, she gets to the tomb first, and she goes inside, and what does she see? It's empty. She is completely distressed. So she runs to John and Peter, and they go to the tomb, and what do they see? Empty. Empty is a negative word, isn't it? My stomach is empty. The gas tank is empty. The house, since the kids left, it's empty. Empty just feels like disappointment. And on that very first Easter morning, nobody knew the word empty better than Jesus' followers. They had empty hearts, and they had empty hope.
There's nothing in it.
I got you, buddy. You see, the thing about Jesus, he takes empty things and he fills them. Empty tombs become resurrected miracles. Empty hearts get filled with love, and empty hope overflows with everlasting purpose. Yes, Jesus specializes in empty. Here you go, buddy. Jesus emptied himself for our sake, that we may be filled with love, meant to save the world. I don't know about you, but nowadays, when it seems like we wake up and we are more isolated, alone, empty. But maybe this Easter, between all the eggs and the bunnies and the beans and every other activity, can I ask you a question? Will you allow Jesus to come into your emptiness?
It's a good question, isn't it? Would you allow Jesus to come into your emptiness? Now, there's a good chance that there are people here who have empty hearts, empty hope. There's something missing. You don't quite know what that is, but you know it's missing. And all this talk of resurrected bodies and everything else sounds good, but kind of strange. Maybe new to you even. But how can you get reassurance then that you'll have a resurrected body? How can you know that you can have that kind of hope? That kind of fullness, a fullness of heart, fullness of hope. We go back to what Jesus said when he was at the tomb of his good friend. What did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he asks Martha this question, do you believe this? And that's the question I ask you this morning. Straight from Jesus, do you believe this? Do you believe that he was raised up from the dead? The eyewitnesses sure said he was. Over 500 saw him. Do you believe that what Jesus said is true? when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. You will never die. Amazing. Is there anybody here who is not sure but wants to know you have eternal life? Would you like Jesus to be your constant Lord and companion until that time that you walk through the doorway cut inside onto the other side? Will you simply say yes to Jesus, yes to who he is, yes to what he's done for you, yes to him being your Lord? If that's something you would like and you're not sure about that, why don't we just pray right now? So I'll just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And what I'm going to do is just say a simple prayer. And if this is the intent and desire of your heart, repeat in your own heart quietly what I say out loud. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need forgiveness for everything I've done. Come into my emptiness. I want to know you will be with me in this life and the next. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill my emptiness, Lord Jesus. Give me the hope that I so desperately crave. Thank you for what you did. Amen. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that was your prayer, would you slip up your hand? And for no other reason that I'm going to pray for you myself this week, you prayed that prayer. Okay, great. Thank you. Good. Well, for the rest of us who know you, Jesus, we thank you so much for the hope of eternal life, the promise of heaven, for what you've done for us, and for what awaits us on the other side. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 All right, this is our service for today. We're going to have a closing song. The worship team's going to come up here. If you would like prayer for anything, please come up. We have a few of these Bibles. If you would like a Bible that is easy to read, come on up and grab one and see me there. But we'll close with this song, and then we hope you have a great rest of the day.
Got to stand up to sing this song, if you can.
I'll rise in you. Amen.